Today we're going to start a study for the next weeks. I can't say exactly how long, except that it'll be longer than 2 weeks. A study on prayer, and I hope that it is beneficial to all of us. Today I want us to just take an introductory look at some of the aspects of prayer to help us maybe enlarge our thinking about prayer itself. And I want to begin by reading three scriptures, all of them from the Psalms, and it concerns prayer. Psalm chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. Why? Because that's what I'm talking to him. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. In Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. Let's pray together, and we will carry on from there. Father God, truly you are good. We have all experienced your goodness. The sun shining, the rain falling, seasons that produce food, all the blessings that we have in this country, what we enjoy in this city, the health we have, all the provisions of things needed and beyond needed. Father, you are good. Father, it is my longing that you would teach us about prayer. Teach us what we haven't considered yet, what we haven't seen yet, what we would be wise and well to understand. Give life to your word as we consider it in light of this subject. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we see from the three Psalms that I read, and probably from our own experience in life, certainly from the experiences of other Christians, prayer is most often driven by one of two things. First, some need, be it a felt need or a genuine need. And the difference between the two is that a felt need is something I think I need, but I don't really need. And a true need is something I need. I really need. Think about that for a while, and I'm sure you can begin to separate your sense of what you have in terms of felt needs and what are really needs. The second thing that most often drives prayer is some strong desire that we long to have fulfilled, regardless of its relationship to a need. We may want to be somebody, go someplace, accomplish something. We have many strong desires that we often pray about. The point being is that very often we go to God in prayer because we need or want something from him. Now I realize we give him thanks before each meal, or at least many of us do. And that may be a lot of our praying, I don't know. But when we're really pouring our heart out to God beyond those moments, they're most often need-based moments. Now, in pointing this out, I don't mean to imply in any way that need-based prayer is wrong or deficient or unpleasing to God. In fact, such praying is both commanded by God and it's taught by Jesus Christ himself. But not all of our prayers are need-based. As I just pointed out, we give thanks for the provision of meals. Many of us on a meal-by-meal basis. And I would guess most of us, even as we did today, take time out to give praise to God for things that he has done, to thank him, to bless him, to express our appreciation to him for what he has done for us. And so it's not all just need-based. We do often add praise and thanks. And we ought to add praise and thanks because, as James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from him. And so we ought to be thanking him. And I don't mean this but to contradict what I just said, but the reality is that when we are pouring our heart out to God, it is most often pouring our heart out about some personal need or the need of somebody else. Having said that, and not wanting to discourage or denigrate need-based praying in any way, at the beginning of this series, I do want to place before you a rare form of prayer. And this is a form of prayer that produces a truly precious treasure that's available to all of us if we will persist in heading toward this kind of prayer. And my purpose in placing this before you, especially here at the beginning of this study, is to expose you to the reality of this kind of praying and to encourage you to at least consider heading in this direction as you grow and mature in your faith in Jesus Christ and as you grow and mature in your communion and fellowship with God and as you grow and mature in your prayer life. The form of prayer that I'm referring to is the kind that seeks first and foremost personal and intimate fellowship with God. Such praying is far less focused on asking for temporal things and far more focused on communion and companionship. And if during this kind of time with God a sense of need arises, it's most often driven by a recognition that we need God's assistance or strength or grace to put away some remaining traces of sin that seem to distract us or pull us away from this kind of fellowship with him so that we can enter into his presence with a pure heart and enjoy his fellowship that much more. So what I'm talking about here is prayer that has as its focus simply being with God and enjoying whatever time that you have with him in this kind of prayer. And you might put it into this context. Two people who fall in love and are in love and continue to be in love look forward to being together because it brings such joy to each of them. Barbie and I have been married 41 plus years, and in my recollection, the longest we've been apart is a week. I enjoy being with her. I enjoy just spending time with her. Last night we went out to dinner to Taco Bell, no great restaurant, but it was just a joy to sit at the table, eat our food, and be together and talk. And that's the kind of relationship I'm talking about that we can have in prayer with God, just the joy of being together. Now, this kind of prayer does not come naturally. And the reality is that it's easy to lose this kind of prayer once we have experienced it. In other words, it can come and go in our lives. And so I want to, at this point, share some things that this kind of prayer requires from us. What does it require to enter into this kind of relationship with God? Well, one of the things that's required is time. Once this kind of prayer is a more natural part of your life, you can enter into it for moments at a time. But to get it started, to really nurture it, you need some time. Sometimes more time than you think you need. Some of us have that kind of time. One of the great gifts of God to my life has been what I do for 6 months in the warm weather. 5 days a week, I get up, leave the home, and I roll these clay tennis courts for the tractor. It has a motor on it, so I have earplugs in. And nobody can talk to me. Well, nobody does talk to me. There's no music. There's no other interruptions. I am totally alone on that tractor. And fortunately, it's for at least an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and a half. So 5 days a week, I have this quiet time. And that time has been a treasure. I didn't realize it when I first started what kind of treasure it would be. But that time has been a treasure in opening me up to fellowship with God. It takes that kind of time to get started. Another thing that it takes is sincerity of heart in putting away sin so that we are coming to God with as pure a heart as we know that we can have. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus taught. Why? Because those are the ones who see God. It is hard to see God when we are entertaining sin in our life, when we are allowing wrong things to go on in our life and we're not dealing with them as we ought. I'm not saying you have to be sin-free, but we ought to be dealing with the sin that is in our life in a mature, adult, honest, responsible manner. And if we are doing that, that certainly allows us to come to God with a sincere heart. That is an essential part of really communing with the Father. The third thing that it takes is a confident faith in God's love and in His commitment to seek our good. Why? So that we can free our mind, so that we can free our heart of those things that would press us and push us to be distracted from just fellowshipping with God. As I stated, most of us, most of the time, and again, this is not wrong, it's just the reality of life, most of us, most of the time, when we are really intent and intense with God, we're pouring our heart over something we need. Well, the more we have faith in God that He knows what we need even before we ask Him and that He will meet those needs, the more we are free to just enjoy His presence. Just be with Him and commune with Him and talk with Him. The fourth thing that is important in this kind of praying is quickly and thoroughly dealing with sin as we become aware of having sinned. As I stated just a few moments ago, this kind of prayer is easy to lose. Just because we begin to experience it doesn't mean it's ours to enjoy for the rest of our days. We can lose it through carelessness, through allowing sin to come back into our life, by allowing unconfessed sin to go on. by not having that sincere and pure heart before the Father. And so we want to quickly and thoroughly deal with sin so that we can return to that sincere pursuit of holiness and then have that sincerity of heart before the Father. Fifth thing is, and this has to do with all praying, we have to fight off distractions. I don't know about you, but when I first became a believer back in my 20s, I made a card and I wrote things on there that I wanted to pray about, and I kept that card in my pocket. And at that time, I was washing windows for a living, and so as I was washing windows, I asked God to teach me how to pray and wash windows at the same time, how to meditate on the scriptures and wash windows at the same time and do a good job. You know, I wanted to do a good job with the window washing, but I wanted also to be praying and meditating. Well, on that card, I had all those things I wanted to pray for at that time, and I would change cards as things got answered or as I changed and wanted to present new things to God. But I realized in those days how easy it was to get distracted. You know, 10 swipes of the brush later, before you ever get to the squeegee, my mind could be thinking about things that have nothing to do with talking to God. Well, we have to fight those distractions. That's got to be one of the big deterrents to prayer. I mean, when we're really intent on prayer and we're pouring our heart out, we're not too distracted. But when we're praying on that day-to-day basis, it is easy to get distracted. And when we're just fellowshipping with the Father, it's equally easy to get distracted. And so we need to fight off distractions that enter our mind and draw us away from this kind of fellowship with the Father. The next thing is we need a constant vigilance and a guarding against whatever would weaken our resistance to temptation and draw us back to sin. There are things that want to come into our life. Certainly the devil wants to bring things back into our life. I've said this to others. I don't know that I've said this in this kind of a meeting, but it's my opinion that the devil hates to lose a good friend. And we may not be the devil's best friend in every area of our life, but if we have an area where, you know, we're like his buddy in that area, and we start cleaning up that area and start getting right with God in that area, he hates to lose that friendship. And he's going to be there trying to pull you back. You know, after the service over dinner, ask Dan what it was like those first months when he was committed to not returning to the attraction of drugs and alcohol. What he had to fight off and endure. Well, the devil and our flesh and the world is there to keep pulling us back. Because that attraction is always reaching out to us. And we need to have vigilance and a guarding against those kind of things that would weaken our resistance to temptation and draw us back into sin so that we lose that intensity, that purity of walk with God. Let me give you an example of this kind of prayer. And I do want to say that this example is a human example, and so it's not quite the same as the real thing, but it should help us have some picture in our heads of what I'm talking about. Think of a loving father and the relationship that this father has with his child, and I want to just point out three distinct stages of this child's life. So we have a loving father. Most of us want to be loving fathers. And we have a child. And this father and child have this relationship. And I want to point out just three distinct stages of this child's life. The first stage that I want to use as an example is the stage when the child first learns to talk. Though the child wants for nothing. Why? Because the parent knows and anticipates the child's needs. Still, the parent rejoices, gets excited about, is even thrilled over those first words and sometimes even the phrases that tumble out of the child's mouth. So, why? Well, is it the joy of the relationship that the parent has with the child over these first words? Is there really some meaningful relationship taking place? I would say the answer is no. Does the parent need communication from the child to know what the child truly needs? Certainly the parent can find out what the child wants, but does he need this to know what the child needs? And I would say, really, no. So why does the parent take such joy at this child's beginning words? And the answer is because this is the beginning of meaningful relationship between the child and the parent. It's not the end, it is the beginning. It gives us hope of where we're headed and what will one day be. And the parent knows that this is the path of getting from these first words to true adult meaningful relationship. And the reality is the parent longs for, the good father longs for, meaningful relationship with his child. Adult relationship. But because of his love for the child, and knowing that the path requires these first steps to get to the place we want to get to, the parent enjoys and rejoices over each step taken by the child along the way. The second stage that I selected out of this child's life is the teenage stage of communication. In this stage, there's far less relationship building of a meaningful nature and far more communication that deals with the teenager's behavior, usually in a corrective form of communication, and with the teenager's needs and wants, usually the teenager expressing those things. I need this, I want that. And I would say that we could say that it is common at this stage for the teenager to be more obviously self-focused and even proud or prideful than was noticeable in this child at the earlier stage. And though this can be a challenging stage for the parent, the good parent is not discouraged or put off by this stage, but rather sees it as a step of growth that all his children have to pass through on their way to maturity. A maturity which will make a mutually meaningful relationship possible between the parent and the child. And this third stage of this child's life that I want to give as an example of our relationship to God in relation to prayer is the mature, sensible, loving adult stage. It is in this stage that the parent and the child enjoy being together because they love each other. And they enjoy each other, finally, and they treasure meaningful fellowship, companionship with each other. Now, this stage does not remove the child's asking for advice or even for specific help from his father. My children still come by the house and borrow this or use that or want this or want that. So it doesn't change that. But such asking is not the dominant reason for maintaining relationship. The dominant reason for the relationship is the meaningful, mutually satisfying fellowship that the parent and the child share. So the point of all this talk about relationship between a parent and a child is to help us see two things. First, like a loving earthly father, our heavenly father is looking forward to the day when he can enjoy adult, meaningful, mutually satisfying fellowship and communion with us. And second, we can learn from the human experience and realize that we have to start someplace. Those first halting words. That's good, because that can get us to where we want to go. But we have to start someplace, and we can follow this familiar path, this similar path to maturity and meaningful relationship with God. Now, once again, and I don't want to overstate this, I just want to make it clear. I am not saying that we are bad or even deficient if we do not have this kind of relationship with God. And if we don't have it right now, that's fine. But I'm laying this level of relationship with God before you as something to keep in mind that we all can head toward. And as we talk about prayer, we'll talk about it in many ways and look at it in a variety of ways. But fellowship with God is at the end of the path. And the reality of this will be fully expressed when we see him face to face and we leave this world and enter his eternal kingdom, where we will have that kind of uninterrupted, intimate, truly mutually satisfying fellowship with the Father. All right, one other thought about this kind of prayer. And that is, if human growth takes time, please realize that growing in our prayer life takes time. It's not something that we can rush. It's not something that we can make happen sooner than it can happen. We have to work our way there. And though our early prayers, maybe even many of our prayers for the rest of our lives, are need-based, that's fine. That's as it should be. As I said, God teaches us to cry out to him, to ask him for things. But we don't want to stay with only that form of prayer. And so I encourage you to consider this form as well. I want to say a few things about prayer in relation to our own approach to it and the variety of prayer that we get involved in. As I stated, most of our prayer is need-based, but we do pray in a variety of ways. And that's as it should be. We pray for those things that we desire, those things we care about, those things that frighten us. We pray about those things that we believe we need. But in all praying, we are engaging with God. This isn't just sending words out into the stratosphere. We are engaging with God in fellowship and communion. We're speaking to him, and he's listening to us. And though this is mystical, and I don't intend to explain all aspects of this kind of this aspect of prayer, because it is mystical, it's mysterious, it's beyond human comprehension. Nonetheless, when we speak, God is listening, and we are engaging in fellowship with Him. All right, so what are the reasons we pray, and what are the ways in which we pray? Let me just present you some. We pray one way when we're happy with life, when we're happy with God's dealings with us, and when we're really content. We pray another way when we are burdened with a weight of sadness, or when we're going through a time of great perplexity as to what God is doing, sometimes maybe even wondering if He's doing anything, or when we're going through a really difficult, challenging circumstance. We pray one way when we are experiencing measurable and even successful spiritual growth, and another way when we are under serious attack by the enemy who seeks to turn us away from love and obedience to God. We pray one way when confessing our sin and seeking God's forgiveness. We pray another way when we are pouring out our heart for help from God in overcoming some sin that seems stubbornly resistant to removal, or when resisting what appears to us as being an overwhelming temptation. We pray one way when we're rejoicing in our salvation, and another way when we feel spiritually dry or distant from God, or as though we had lost the joy of our salvation. Ever feel that way? We pray one way when reflecting on the immeasurable joy that awaits us when we see our Savior face to face and enter into His eternal kingdom. I have several songs about, I call them funeral songs, but they're just marvelous songs about passing from this life to the next. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it's God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it's home. So when I'm reflecting on those things, I'm praying one way. We pray another way when humbled, or even embarrassed by the remembrance of our past sins and the reality of our present weakness in our walk with God. We pray one way when enthralled by praise and thanksgiving and worship of our God and King, and especially so when encouraged to such praises by the worship of our brothers and sisters, or by some good music or encouraging stories of God's goodness. We pray another way when reflecting on the fact that we must face Christ on the judgment day and give an account of all we have or haven't done. We pray one way when it seems all our needs are met and most of our wants are satisfied, and another way when it is evident our situation is on the verge of desperation and there is no imminent prospect of improvement. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't pray about these things, but one great lesson in regard to what I just said to you that I learned several years back. I was out someplace, the car had stopped functioning, and I was on the verge of solving the problem and getting it running again, and I dropped a tiny part. And I knew without that part, it would take a lot of work to have somebody come get me, go purchase the part, put it on, and get the car running. And I felt such a sense of urgency that I cried. I mean, I cried out to God to find this part for me. Like that, I had it. Put it back together and was able to drive away. But the thing it taught me was, do I feel that urgency over your souls? Do I feel that urgency over things that matter so much more than that little part? We do pray another way when we're desperate. We pray one way when all is well and we feel safe and secure, and another way when we're in danger of some sort, or when we just sense that our well-being is being threatened. We pray one way when our heart is at peace, and another way when we are so anxious that our heart is in turmoil. We pray one way when crying out to God on our own behalf, and another way when we say to folks, yes, I'll pray for you, and then we go off and pray for them. We pray one way when God is satisfying our hunger for His speaking or for understanding some difficult portion of Scripture or for gaining some previously unseen insight into His ways with us. Yet we pray another way when it feels like God has gone silent or His Word says nothing new or we feel a dryness of heart and mind. The lesson here is that we interact with God in prayer for a variety of reasons and truly in a variety of ways. Prayer is not a one-size-fits-all commodity. It's a relationship with God. And I would encourage you to observe your praying over the next week. What forms does it take? How does it change in this situation to that situation? And it isn't always the case that one is better and the other worse. No, that's not what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm only asking you to see that prayer has a variety of forms. And it is expressed to God in a variety of ways. There are three things that I want to say about prayer as we close today. Going beyond why we pray or how we pray, these three characteristics of prayer, I believe, are very important. And so we'll finish up with these three today. The first one is humility. Humility in prayer is important. Humility is knowing our position in comparison to God's position. I think somebody said it during the worship service, He's God, I'm not. That's a good position of humility to keep in mind. Humility in prayer is knowing our true condition in comparison to God's holiness, His justice, and His love. It is being bowed in heart and mind before God and respectful toward God to the uttermost. If we lack humility in our praying, we will find it easy to accuse God of wrongdoing or of failing to do what we believe is His duty to do. If we lack humility, we will pray as if we are better than others, which means God will respond to our prayers like He responded to the Pharisee who thanked God he wasn't like the sinner across the room. You can look that up in Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 10. If we lack humility in our praying, we will pray wrong prayers. And that will only set God against us rather than gain his grace and assistance. So we need humility in our praying. The second thing that we need is honesty. Honesty in prayer is seeing ourselves as we really are. Well, you say, that's what humility is. Yeah, but it's being honest about it. And when we see ourselves as we really are, we validate that by our attitude toward God, our attitude toward others. We validate that by how we speak to God, what we say to Him. We validate that by the tears that we shed when we are with God. And we validate that by the joy and the deep sense of peace that we experience from being with God. If we lack honesty in our praying, we will pray like the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation, who believed that they were spiritually rich, that they had become spiritually wealthy and had need of nothing. When in fact, in God's eyes, they were spiritually bankrupt, being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and even naked. In other words, we will pray as if we are better than we are. Or we will pray according to what we wish to be, rather than what we really are. And it isn't that we shouldn't talk to God about what we hope to be, but when we pray as if we are what we wish to be, we aren't being honest. The third thing that we need in prayer is fervency. Fervency in prayer is feeling deeply what we're speaking to God about. Whether it's a request, whether it's praise, whether it's communion and fellowship. And I'm confident that there's different levels of fervency, and there will be those times when we pray in a very calm, and I hesitate to use these words, but almost nonchalant way. But I would still urge us to remember fervency. If we lack fervency in our praying, we should not be surprised that God does not take us seriously. So think about this for a minute. If you're a parent and you have children, some of you will have to imagine, how many of your child's requests or concerns would you take seriously when all of them are expressed in a dispassionate manner? And if it commonly happens day after day, if it commonly happens this way, then today's dispassionately expressed requests are no more important than yesterday's, seemingly, to the child. And you know that children can want one thing yesterday and another thing today. And if they're both expressed dispassionately, it appears that the one is easily forgotten and the next one hardly means anything at all. So how much attention would you pay to that? I think that there is wisdom in maintaining God's words in James. It's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. And so I would encourage us not to have all of our prayers be on the casual, nonchalant side, but add fervency. Let God know this is important to you, if indeed it is. All right, when we pray, we are engaging in fellowship with God, and we're coming into His personal presence. In other words, we're having contact with God Himself. And at the very least, this is a mystery. And truly, beyond our ability, at least my ability, to explain. And yet, God encourages us to pray. So let us pray.